So we turn to look at our theme for the day, which is salt and light. There's a little introduction for the person who's going to read. I like people to feel comfortable. And then I will announce the reading. Friends, if you read any health magazine, browse a health scary article, or read advice on food you should not eat, or you should eat, salt will certainly come into it somewhere. Yes, telling you, you may be using too much, so cut down. As a child, and that's going back a long way, folks, sorry to say, we all know. Yes, that's going back a while. I remember the grown-ups, my parents, discussing that too much salt was bad for you. Telling Granda, he was a good Geordie, you'll get hardening of the arteries as you sprinkle salt so liberally on your food. He had one of those little glass dishes and he used to put his knife in, and I couldn't have done it, delicately sprinkle this salt on his food. By the way, he lived till he was 92. But I don't know, I think it was in the genes. But I'm sure that there's some truth in the dangers of too much salt. Moving briefly and momentarily onto light, people were told too little sunlight would lead to rickets. And now and recently we're told that too much sun leads to skin cancer. Well, I'm stopping. That's enough of those scary stories, Anne, regarding our physical health. Let's see what Jesus is telling his disciples and listeners about their spiritual health. Found in Matthew's account of Jesus' Sermon on the Mount, where he mentions those two kingdom-enhancing attributes, salt and light, to help our discipleship and our witness. So we're going to hear the words from Matthew telling us about salt and light, and Daphne is going to read them. I thought it was you. Thank you. Come and read them for us.
It's chapter 5, verses 13 to 20. You are the salt of the earth, but if the salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled underfoot. You are the light of the world. A town built on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven. The fulfillment of the law. Do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. For truly I tell you, until heaven and earth disappear, not the smallest letter, not the least stroke of a pen, will by any means disappear from the law, until everything is accomplished. Therefore, anyone who sets aside one of the least of these commands and teaches others accordingly will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever practices and teaches these commands will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I tell you that unless your righteousness surpasses that of the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, you will certainly not enter the kingdom of heaven. Amen.
Thank you, Daphne. One thing for sure, the word of God has not lost its saltiness. For those who have ears to listen, and hearts that are open to receive. So let's, for a change, look at the more positive qualities and assets of salt in people's lives. Yes, in Jesus' day and up to the present. Salt is needed to maintain good health. I remember my husband telling me of one of his colleagues having to rush to hospital because his wife had become unwell and was frequently passing out. After many tests, it was found that her body lacked salt. That's enough salt to maintain good health. The cause, I believe, in her case, we were having one of those hot summers, and she perspired, to use the polite way, and she'd lost salt from her body. We know that before the wide use of the ice box, the refrigerator, and the freezer, people used salt. It was a valuable commodity. Roman soldiers got a salt ration as part of their pay. Sailors got something else, I believe. Salt is a preserver of food. Putting salt on food stopped it going off, going rotten, becoming inedible, and tasting unpleasant. We today, I still occasionally smell something that I brought out the fridge. I know that we've got the sell-by date and use-by date on, but sometimes I still think, dare I have it another day, and when you're living on your own, you know the feeling some of you here this morning, has it gone off? I think we're getting the impression that salt is not such a bad thing after all. Preserving our health, preserving our food, and to top it all, it brings out the flavour of a dish or a meal. Not only that, even with the availability of antibiotics, salt still can prevent, I think, an infection, heal wounds, a good gargle, we were told, if you had a sore throat, and also if you had a tooth out, that was another thing you sort of used to ward off probably infection. Well, folks, again, we've still been dwelling on the physical. And yes, Jesus is concerned about the whole person. But here, in his teaching sermon, Jesus is explaining to his listeners, his followers and disciples, his kingdom school, that if they are to be effective followers, they have to possess inwardly that pure, salty ingredient that makes their life and witness different. He emphasizes that their Christianity cannot be diluted by impurities of the world around them. In this case, not too much consumption of worldly matter or water, but more digestion of heavenly spice of the Spirit. We need some of that, don't we? In our worship, in our lives, in our churches, the Holy Spirit spicing us up in order that we can work for his kingdom here on earth. I have at home a machine called a blender. I wonder how many of the ladies here have got a blender in their house, in their kitchen. It may be good for making soups, etc. It's fit for purpose, as they say today. But over-blending with the world for Christians, we are warned, is not quite such a good thing. You may be thinking, well, I'm thinking too, didn't Jesus kind of blend in? He didn't always obey the Jewish laws. He wined and dined with the supposed outcasts and sinners of his day. He told the woman at the well that she had five husbands, but still took water from her. He told the outcast, that religious outcast, that lovely little chap, you know his name, the tax collector, Zacchaeus, that he was coming to his house for tea or for a meal. And we know that there was a lot of angry and, you know, looks when Jesus went into that tax collector's house. Zacchaeus, yes. You know, the meaning of the word, his name, Zacchaeus, means pure. His life was also, through Jesus, going to be transformed, not just his name, but his life. Through the love and death of Jesus, our lives are transformed and made pure. So, where do we stand in the way of Christian saltiness in our life and our witness? Well, to follow the example of Jesus our Lord, you don't actually blend in with the world's failures. You don't actually blend in with the world's failures. You pray about them. You don't blend in with people's failures. You understand them. You don't stand out as being arrogant or holier than thou. You show wisdom and understanding. Those are all difficult things for us as Christians to be and to witness. So we need the power of prayer, as our Lord had when he went up the hillside and prayed to his heavenly Father. Yes, we are to be in the world, but not of the world, taking our Christianity out and mixing and hopefully attracting people to come and learn about Jesus, to learn about God, and realize he is a reality in our lives and in our churches. As Christians, with the Holy Spirit, we should be working like a salt cellar. Yes, working like a salt cellar, sprinkling the good news that Jesus came and brought to everyone that we meet, stranger or friend or neighbor. Jesus wants to know, are you that salt cellar when you leave this church? That is something I want you to take out with you. Are you that salt cellar that's going to make a difference in your community, in the life of your worship, and in the life of the schools, the children, the whole community? Jesus became part of the communities that he went into. And that's what we as Christians have to aim to do, and we cannot do it in our own strength. There is a story told about a king who asked his daughter how much she loved him. She told him, "I love you like a pinch of salt." That was not the answer he wanted or expected. And he became angry and expelled her from the pantomime. I was thinking of our film. Yes. And he expelled her from the palace. It is a pantomime scene, isn't it? But before she left, she told the cook to leave salt out of the king's next meal. Only then did he realize how bland and ordinary his meal was. And that's how he came to understand the value, not only of salt and the meal, but of his daughter telling him how much she loved him. A little pantomime story that you might do a sketch one day, the gentleman at the back, who was my pilot one day when I came here many moons ago, and I've never forgot. We believe as Christians that this world would be a much darker place without the saltiness that Christian followers bring. Not only ethically and morally, but in a transforming sense, setting the Jesus standard, preserving the true value of family and community life, and helping to bring love, fairness and justice. We've sung a hymn about bringing justice, and our world certainly needs it. Our communities need it. Our land needs it. Justice and peace. Meaning bringing the values of heaven to earth, as our Lord taught us to pray. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And we are to be the saltiness to bring a moment of heaven into the life of a person, a life of a church, a life of community. So we move on to Lent. Friends, as I try to picture this Jesus teaching scene, the listening people, though in daylight hours, whether healthy or sick, sighted or blind, strong or weak, searchers or disciples, were still actually living in darkness. They were still awaiting the fulfillment of the prophet's word that God would, in the fullness of time, send his long-promised Messiah to come and save his people. And by this very act of sending his son Jesus to earth, the light of God would come to all men. So this crowd, on seeing and hearing Jesus speak, are the first people to have the opportunity to realize that the teacher man Jesus may be actually the promised Messiah, the bringer of God's life that had all been promised through the prophets in the Old Testament. They sense that in his teaching there is a message of hope, forgiveness and love. And what people of any age and generation do not want to receive? A message of hope and forgiveness and love. Our world, I believe, is crying out for that message today, waiting to receive something that changes their lives, their community, and their land, and the creation, remembering that we are stewards of this earth. So Jesus told and challenged his listeners, "You are the light of the world. A city on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on a stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house." Not selfish, then. It gives light to everyone. "In the same way, let your light shine before men, that they may see your good deeds and praise your Father in heaven." Jesus is one of life's great observers, not only of people, but importantly, the places and the scenes and the listening crowd. He knew and he sees and he understands. He uses this information so effectively in his teaching, enabling him to get his message across more personally and effectively. In this instant, Jesus is describing none other than the city of Jerusalem. Some of you may have been there. I haven't. If I went to the Holy Land, where would I want to go? Lake Galilee. And to go round all the places that the Lord was reaching out to people, healing, forgiving, and bringing joy and pleasure and hope. That's where I would like to go. But the city of Jerusalem, of course, is at the heart of the Jewish faith. It has the temple. Yes, the city built on a hill. Well, actually, seven hills, so I'm told, like Rome. And God's house, the temple, was actually constructed on a built platform. So it is certainly seen. Mount Moriah is that place. A city that's certainly not hidden, and in fact visible for miles and miles and miles. For all those pilgrims that came up to it. Ah, there is our temple. That's where our God is. What a hope for those travellers. My own city, well, I class myself in Haxby and Wigginton as part of York. Whilst being on a plane, its minster can be seen for miles, possibly because of its height, against everything that's surrounding it. And I thought of Easingworld. Well, you're more on a plain here. And I thought, don't mention Crake or Crike, because they're on a hill. And at any rate, we won't go there this morning. Not in this weather, at any rate. Might be more blustery up there. At any rate, that temple is seen all over. Before we look closer at this Jesus text, what does the word light convey to you, to most people? I think you will agree that light in both the spiritual and the secular word brings a sense of well-being. I looked up its meaning. Something that makes things visible, makes vision possible. Just think how often we use the word light in our daily lives. I'm going to give you a few examples. Sunlight, moonlight, starlight, bright light, traffic light, torch light, safety light, headlight. Yes, dazzling you when you come back to Easingworld on that main road. Well, I used to visit with my husband, my family in Cessent, and used to dread the journey home because of all those lights coming towards him and rather dazzling him. Security light, all giving off a beam of light, which gives us sometimes a sense of pleasure, a clearer vision, feeling a bit more safe, and have a sense of well-being. So when you think of light, there's a lot of things that bring light into our lives, but we're thinking about Christ, who can bring the brightest light. We know that many famous artists use light cleverly and to their advantage. The English landscape painter, artist William Turner became known as the painter of light. Light was a key feature in adding atmosphere to his paintings. It's also well known that many artists like to paint near the sea. They don't go just like me for fish and chips. They go to see the sea. I go for the scenery as well. But they see something from the sea that reflects. We know that places like St. Ives and Newlyn and our own Staves had artist colonies. People went there because of the light. Stop here, it says in my notes. Don't we see his followers having the Jesus challenge to be known as the people whose lives, actions, and compassion are there to reflect Jesus? Yes, we are in the world to reflect our Lord and his love and his compassion. I spoke earlier about the Jerusalem city being a city that could not be hidden. And this is what Jesus challenged his hearers to be. Yes, like that city or any other hill city, they must be seen for what they are, followers of Jesus, light bearers to the world. It's no good being like Nicodemus, who came secretly to see Jesus by night. But to be fair, he did come out into the light at a very significant time alongside Joseph of Arimathea when they asked Pilate for Jesus' body after the crucifixion. It is a fact that no secret disciple can ever witness properly for Christ, their faith, and his love for this world. They cannot remain hidden. Jesus also speaks of the practical matter of having light in your house. These days, I have a special light at the back of me to help me read more comfortably. Any people in the congregation got a light at the back of them? I see hands raised. I would have loved to have been a teacher, but with dyslexia it would have been a bit difficult. Spelling, grammar and all that sort of thing. But I need a light. I've got a light on here. So we need a light. And Jesus would say, on a lampstand. Not selfishly, though, that mine is at the back of me, but if you have a group of people, I have a house group, and sometimes it's dark in a terrace house, so I put on the lights so that we can see better as we look at God's word. So light is so important. You certainly didn't light an oil lamp. Not many here this morning got an oil lamp at home. I've got one in the garage. when we had those terrible things happening in the 70s, when, yes, you remember it. And I thought, let's have an oil lamp then, for safety. We're in a village that didn't have gas or anything at that time in Northamptonshire. You certainly didn't light an oil lamp and put it something over it. First, the wasted expense of fueling it, and then the lost necessary light. But, there's always a but, owing to the difficulty in Jesus' day of relighting a lamp, if you went out, apparently for a short time, you would put it under an earthen bushel. Why? Because of the risk of fire. Practical things came into it. Again, we see here Jesus teaching using practical everyday examples to get over his point, which in today's term as a Christian, you don't hide it, you don't keep it to yourself. So that the people you know and mix with in your workplace, in your social round, know that you go to church on a Sunday. You're not afraid to mention God or Jesus or the Bible when appropriate. You're not afraid to do that. So, as Jesus said, don't hide it, but best of all, live it. If you don't go away with anything of all the things I've spoken of this morning, I have too big imagination, Mum always said, remember, don't hide it. You've got to share it. It's not something to keep to yourselves. It's got to be made visible. At one point, we need to remember, folks, is this Jesus' Sermon on the Mount was heard not only by the people on that hillside, but also heard and given by the gospel writers. They passed it on to their communities. And of course, on the day of Pentecost, the church was born. And the message of the Bible ever since has been passed on by the humble and the great, those who had a light shining in them and didn't keep it to themselves. I want to close with a little story again on light. I want to tell you what happened when a little girl and her family were being shown around one of our great cathedrals. As the guide was explaining the history of a nearby tomb, the girl was staring at a great stained glass window through which the summer sun was streaming, bathing onto the cathedral floor. You've probably been lucky and been in a place like that where all the glory and the colours are transported onto the floor of the cathedral. As the group moved on, she asked in a shrill, clear voice, "Who are those people in the pretty window?" "Those are the saints," the guide replied. That night, when she was undressing for bed, she told her mother, "I know who the saints are." "Do you dare?" replied her mother. "Who are they?" "They are the people who let the light shine through them." I had more words to say, but I'm leaving you with that one. That is the challenge of today. That is the challenge of our church for now and for the future. That the people let the light of Christ shine through them. With God's help, we will. Thank you for listening. God bless you all, children of the light. Amen.